Well, man, it is great to see you this morning. I just want to welcome you and let you know how excited that I am that you are here and you've chosen to spend this time worshiping and celebrating with us as we continue to watch everything that God is doing in amazing ways in our lives as we follow Him by faith. We are in a series called Live Free, and this morning we're working our way through the book of Galatians in the New Testament in our Bibles. We're going to be in chapter 5 today. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, we have them in the back and they're always available. If you don't have one, that's yours to keep. If you just need to borrow one, that's great, but we just want to encourage you to be in God's Word. This book of Galatians was written to a group of churches who were in the area where is today modern Turkey, and he was writing to Christians who had not been Christians long and who were kind of being told by other believers, Jewish believers, that they needed to add some things to their faith, and so Paul is combating that that heresy. The book is written by a guy whose name was changed from Saul to Paul, when his life was totally and radically transformed when he encountered Jesus. He went from living as a legalistic, Jewish, Middle Eastern terrorist, for all intents and purposes, who was killing Christians, to one of Christianity's greatest leaders and missionaries. In Galatians, we are reminded over and over and over again about all that God did through Jesus Christ for us on the cross, and how Jesus put an end to our bondage, our sin, and put an end to the bondage to religious ritual and anything that makes us feel like we have to try to somehow behave our way or earn our way into God's good graces. Rather, it's through Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf that the price for our sin has been paid in full. And we are free, free to experience God's grace and live life the way that God truly intended. In fact, the very first verse of the passage we're going to be looking at today in Galatians chapter 5, it could be the theme song for the whole book of Galatians. And I'd like for you to read this passage with me. You guys are probably, hopefully, more awake than first service was. So we're going to try this. Just read this first verse, Galatians 5:1, with me out loud. Just give it a lot of gusto. That first song we sang said zeal. So with lots of zeal, read this passage with me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's read that first sentence one more time. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I mean, doesn't that sound appealing to you? I mean, freedom. That Christ, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we're going to kind of dive into what that really, really looks like. From the very beginning, God's desire for us has been freedom. He wants you to be free. He wants you to experience freedom. In fact, at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it tells us, it says, and the Lord commanded the man, this is right after he creates Adam and Eve and the whole world and everything, puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and here's what he says, and the Lord commanded, okay, didn't just say, hey, this is a good idea, he commanded the man, he says, you are what? Yeah, you're free. You are free. He puts him in the garden and says, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but, right? And you always got to watch out for these buts in the Bible, okay? But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. We were meant to be free, but notice that that freedom isn't without some boundaries, you know? But freedom within boundaries that God gives us. Then, after this, sin enters the world because they didn't pay attention. They didn't listen to God. They wanted to go their own way. So sin enters the picture, and people are no longer free, but rather they're in bondage to sin. Freedom in biblical terms, okay? When we as Americans think of freedoms, we think of all kinds of stuff. You know, we got freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom to this and freedom to do that. But we know that there are boundaries within that. Freedom in biblical terms means to be free from debt or bondage. It's not just kind of an anything goes free for all with no boundaries. I mean, all you have to do is watch a little bit of the news these days and see what happens when people all of a sudden think that, like, the boundaries don't apply to them, right? That they can just kind of say anything, do anything, tweet anything, whatever they're going to do. you know, and just kind of just throw off anything and just say, I can do whatever I want. But we know, even as people who love our freedom, that freedom has some boundaries to it. The good news is that Christ came to pay our debt. And if freedom is free from debt, free from bondage, Christ came to pay our debt in full. I mean, in full. So anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ is freed from the bondage of sin, free from the guilt, free from the shame, and free from the debt that sin causes, which is death. I mean, isn't that good news today? That we are free, and the price has been totally paid for. But let me ask you something this morning. Are you experiencing God's freedom in your life? I mean, it's one thing. We kind of sit there as believers and we go, well, it's in the Bible. We know that we are free. And mentally, I can say, okay, I'm free from this. But the question really today is this. How are you experiencing that? Are you fully experiencing God's freedom in your life? Or do you find yourself still in bondage to sin and shame and guilt? On July 1st, 1863, does anybody know what happened on that famous day? January 1st, 1963. What happened? Oh, we don't have our history majors here today. So it was the day that the Emancipation Proclamation took effect. Okay? So January 1st, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect, freeing slaves throughout the United States. And while the slaves were proclaimed to be free, many of them did not learn of their freedom for years. In fact, I was doing some research on this the last few weeks, and I found that, in fact, 2.5 years after the proclamation was made, In June of 1865, Major General Gordon Granger arrived in Galveston, Texas with 2,000 U.S. troops, and he finally freed the slaves in Texas. They didn't even know in Texas that they were free yet. So even though they were proclaimed to be free for 2.5 years, they were living in the bondage of slavery. As I continued to research this, one of the things that I found that was just amazing, appalling, everything else, was I read the story of 20 people who generation after generation after generation in their family worked as slaves on the Waterford Plantation in St. Charles Parish, Louisiana until 1950. It wasn't until 1950 that they actually knew that they were free. And then what happened after that is even more of a travesty, because those people who had been keeping them enslaved had convinced them that even though the proclamation says that you're free, they said, but you're in debt to us because we've been feeding you and housing you for all this time, and so you have to work for us to pay that back. And it took 10 years until finally someone from the government stepped in and literally freed those slaves. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, they had been proclaimed free. They had all the rights and all the privileges of freedom, yet they were living in bondage. And the reality is, I know many people, many Christians, who have stated their faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they still live in bondage to their sin, bondage to their past, bondage to fear. And maybe that's you this morning. So if you want, there's one thing that I want you to know this morning, and that's this. You do not have to live in bondage anymore. Christ came to set you free. So I was at the fine dining establishment here in Newberry Park, Country Harvest, a couple weeks ago, right? Newberry Park's best kept secret. So I was having lunch with somebody, and we know a lot of the people there that work there. All four of our daughters have been waitresses there, and we've known the people who have owned it for a long, long time. And so I was just in conversation with somebody, and it had been a while, and I thought, okay, well, it's time to go, but they hadn't brought us a check yet. So like I do sometimes, I just walked up to the cashier and said, hey, they didn't drop off the check. And they looked at me and they said, well, there isn't one. It's been taken care of. And I kind of looked at the at the hostess, and the waitress was standing there, and I was like, really? And they were like, yeah, yeah. And I was saying, man, some wonderful, kind person, you know, who saw us there and covered the bill. And I, you know, and I'm sitting here thinking to myself, like, man, that is just, man, I'm just incredibly blessed. I'm kind of like, you know, taken back by the kindness of somebody else. And, you know, I don't know who they are. If you're here today, thank you. But I remember just kind of in my head, I'm like, okay, so like I don't have to pay. And I'm like, really? Okay, well, tip and everything? And they're like, yeah. And so I was like, kind of stunned. I was kind of stunned. I looked at them and said, so what do I have to do? Right? And they just looked at me and they're like, nothing. And I'm standing there. And my head literally is trying to get around this idea of like, I can just walk out the door, right? I don't have to pay at all. I mean, I'm free to go, right? And I'm thinking to myself like, man, this is just like crazy. And I'm struggling with the reality that I don't have to pay the bill. And I'm thinking through this. I start to walk towards the door. And all of a sudden, this thing in my life, because I'm thinking, man, what a blessing. Like, that's really, really cool. And then all of a sudden, I turned around, and you know, and the hostess is sitting there looking at me like, okay, what's the problem now, right? And I said, well, hey, in my head, I thought, you know, I've been blessed, and when I'm blessed, I'm supposed to be a blessing. I said, so what, you know, I don't even know how much a bill was. How much was the tip? And they looked at the thing, and they told me, and I said, you know what I can do? I'm just going to double the tip. See, because I've had four daughters who are all waitresses, and I, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm just going to double the tip, right? Not because I had to, because I was free to. Because I'd been blessed, I was thinking to myself, you know what? I've been blessed. Why don't I just bless somebody else? Not because I have to, because, I mean, usually I'm like, okay, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, do I have enough money to cover it and everything else? I'm thinking, man, I was planning on paying, but now I don't have to. It's been paid for me. So because I've been blessed, now I can just bless somebody else, pass that blessing along. You see, folks, that in reality is a little bit about how this is supposed to work. We're supposed to be able to bless others, not because we have to, but because we're free to. See, we were meant to be free. God's desire for us is to be free and to bless other people. And I mean, imagine this. I mean, have you experienced God's blessing in your life? How many of you have experienced some of that in your life? Okay. Well, then here's the thing. What if all of us who have been blessed asked God to show us how we could bless other people this week in the extravagant ways he's blessed us? Not because you have to, but because you're free to. The second part of that first verse says this. It says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. As I was reading that and kind of studying, basically it's saying, hey, don't let yourselves be in bondage, okay, again. And then he says, by this yoke of slavery. Now, many of you might know what a yoke is. Okay, not the one from an egg. I know some of you might be hungry. You're thinking it's not an egg yolk. Okay, but a yolk, it's this thing used in agriculture, you know, for farming. And you put a couple of cattle or oxen in it, and it can, like, you know, team their strength together, and it can do lots of work, right? And so that's a yolk. When you have one thing and you put it together with the other thing so that it can be worked. But the reality is, the interesting thing about the word yolk is that in this day and time, when Paul was writing, the word yoke could also describe a rabbi's teaching. Okay, if you follow a certain teacher, you were to be said to be taking on that teacher's yoke. It was like their body of teaching. Back in this time, at least in the Jewish faith, there was all these different rabbis. And every different rabbi had a different way of interpreting the scriptures. And as they interpreted them differently, they would have different rules that you had to follow. Some of these guys had rules upon rules upon rules so that you could follow the rules, right? And you had to know, like, how that rabbi, you know, interpreted that law and how they said you were supposed to follow it. And when they had this body of teaching, it was called the yoke. And so when you were a disciple or a follower of that rabbi, it was said that you took on their yoke. You were yoked together with them and you were following their teaching. And a lot of these rabbis at the time were very, very legalistic about the way that they approached Scripture and all the things that you had to do to follow the laws. But then what's amazing, and this really sheds light into Jesus' statement in Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," or in bondage. How many of you are a little weary this morning? Got a little weariness? He says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A lot of those other rabbis, their burden was heavy. Their burden was, their yoke was heavy. Their yoke was detailed. Their yoke had lots of rules. But Jesus comes along, he says, no. He says, "Because I've come to pay it in full, man, my yoke is easy and the burden is light." See, folks, Jesus paid your debt in full. And because of his sacrifice, we can experience freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, once we understand that we're free because of Jesus' sacrifice, there's two wrong responses to understanding that freedom, okay? Two ways that we often understand it wrong that we find in this passage in Galatians 5. The first wrong response is legalism. And that's what Paul was addressing, was legalism. It's when all of a sudden you think to yourself like, hey, I've got this freedom in Christ, Jesus paid the price, but I have to like pay it back, right? Like I have to do something. I have to do all these things in order to pay it back. And Paul was kind of pushing back against the Judaizers who were telling these people, well, yeah, you have to have faith in Jesus, but then you have to add Jewish laws and all these other things. And in verse 2, he says, "Mark my words." He says, "I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised," because remember, that's what the Judaizers were telling them they had to do, "Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Man, this is serious stuff. He's saying, if you believe in your own ability to pay the debt, then you've got to pay the whole thing, right? You don't get to choose. When you're in debt, you have to pay the whole debt. You don't get to choose just which part of the debt you're going to pay. You're on the hook for the whole thing. He says, so if you think you've got to pay for it, you got to pay the whole deal. He says, if you think that God's favor is achieved by keeping the rules, then you've got to keep all the rules, and you got to keep them all perfectly. Because if you break any of them, then you've pretty much just broken the whole thing. And my friends, I got to tell you, that's a difficult way to live. That is an oppressive way to live. That, my friends, is just simply impossible. We can never be good enough. And if you're trying to pay the debt, if you have not believed that Jesus Christ has paid the debt for you, then Paul says, you have been alienated from Christ. In other words, you've kind of said, you know, thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. I'm gonna pick up the debt on my own. And he says, you have fallen away from grace. In fact, the reality is, I was studying this, it really means you have nullified grace. You have basically said grace isn't grace. You know how you've done that? Here's how you do that. It is because if you think that you have to pay the debt, okay, and if you do that, then in a sense, you've earned it. Now, what is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? If you earn it, then you think you deserve it, right? If you've paid it, then you're like, hey, I've earned this. I deserve it. And when you say that you deserve it because you paid for it, you automatically cut the legs right out from under grace. And he's saying, man, you can't pay it. There's no way you can. And if you try, then you really are basically undermining God's free gift of grace. And so, like I said, if you try to earn it, then you think you deserve it. And you erase what God has given you freely. Now, if you skip down to verse 7, he says this. He says, you were running a good race. He says, man, you guys got off to a good start. And then he says, who cut in on you? Who cut you off? Who kept you from obeying the truth? Who kind of fooled you, tricked you, tripped you up? He says, that kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. He says, God wouldn't have done that. He set you free. He wouldn't put these roadblocks in your way. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He says, if you start believing this just a little, man, it's just going to worm its way in and destroy everything. He says, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, they will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. So Paul's, you know, he's getting angrier and angrier. He's like, man, who tripped you up? Who messed you up? Who's coming in and adding things to this gospel that I've preached to you? And he goes on in verse 11, he says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, in other words, if I'm telling you have to follow the law, he says, then why am I still being persecuted? He says, if I was teaching that, they'd be leaving me alone because that's what they think. He says, that's not what I'm preaching. He says, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. That's a pretty big statement right there. The offense of the cross has been abolished. Paul is saying that the legalists would not be attacking him if he was still going along with a kind of works-based righteousness based on the law. But he says the offense of the cross is this. The cross points out that you and I can't pay the price. What the cross does is the cross points out that you and I are sinners. That there was a price that had to get paid. And there was a price that you couldn't pay. And so Jesus had to pay it for you. That when you try to approach, if you try to pay, it's the equivalent of, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Have you ever walked up to like to pay for something at the store and you put in your card and then all of a sudden it says like denied? Or how about this one? Insufficient funds. That's like embarrassing, right? You're kind of like, oh, I got another card here somewhere, right? Insufficient funds. Folks, that's us. That's us. We are insufficient. There's this insufficiency in our ability to pay the debt. Only Jesus Christ can pay the debt for us. And the offense of the cross is the reality that it points out that you couldn't pay it, that Jesus had to die for you. And so he's saying, hey, if you try to pay for this, then you're basically taking that away. Maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe you continue to try to pay your debt. Maybe you try to continue to change, just change your behavior, read your Bible, every single day, pray, attend church, hoping that these things will bring you God's acceptance. See, those things aren't bad, but if you're using them to try to gain God's acceptance, then you've misunderstood what God's grace is all about. But if you still feel the shame and bondage of sin, even though you keep trying to do all this stuff to gain God's acceptance, it's because you and I will always come up short. We have to accept Jesus' free gift. Our own efforts will always leave us bankrupt. Folks, we just have to let Jesus pick up the tab, and he's willing to do so. And maybe that's the decision that you need to make today. Is you need to quit just trying so hard to pick up the tab yourself and let Jesus pick it up. See, I have to admit that if there was one thing, if there was one response that I'm guilty of, it's this response of legalism sometimes. I remember always thinking like I had to be the good kid, so that God would keep loving me. When I was growing up, we'd go to church, and I remember we had this movie. This was years ago, and one evening we had a movie. It was called The Thief in the Night. I don't know, anybody ever see that movie? Okay, it was like super scary, especially if you're 8 years old. And because it was a story about how Jesus came back and took everybody away, and then the people obviously, who didn't believe in Jesus, they got left behind. And it was kind of the precursor to the whole Left Behind series. I remember watching the movie at church and then going home. And a couple weeks later, I was already kind of freaked out by that movie and the possibilities of getting left behind. And I go home, coming home from school one day, right? And I come home from school and I walk in the house because, where I grew up, it used to be kind of like Newbury Park. We just left our doors open. So, and I walk in the house and I walk in, I'm like, hey, Mom, because Mom was always home, right? Mom, hey, where are you? I'm home from school or whatever. And I walk into the kitchen and there's this, pot of chili on the stove and it's pop, 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 it's just simmering and everything, steam coming out, smells really good and everything else. And I'm looking around, I'm like, hey, Mom, where are you? I look out, I look in where the laundry, and oh, no, she's not doing laundry. She's not in the bedroom. She's not, where is she? And then all of a sudden in my head, I went, left behind. I was like, I start going back in my head, right? I'm like, okay, I shouldn't have punched Johnny on the playground today. Because I was doing really good before that, but because I misbehaved at school today, and Jesus came back right when I was like messing up, and so I got left behind because I sinned, right? I mean, that's what's going on in my head. And so I run next door. No one's there either. And I'm just like, like I'm terrified. And I have to tell you that, I mean, that seems like a pretty radical example, but when you're 8 years old, that's like reality, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, what's gonna happen? But oftentimes, folks, let's get honest, we carry that same feeling with us, even as adults oftentimes, where we carry this constant aching, nagging burden and bondage that says, you know what, if you don't perform, you know, it's like if you mess up and then Jesus comes back tomorrow, you know, then sorry, out of luck. And I think what Paul is doing is he's trying to wipe away all of these things that reduce our freedom to fear and try to make us think that, hey, you've just got to toe the line. The reality is, should we act, you know, in obedience? Should we act like that? Well, of course so. But the reality is that oftentimes we live in fear and bondage because we just think we've got to measure up. And Paul is trying to say, it's not about you measuring up. It's about what Christ has already done for you. And while legalism tells us that we need more than faith, that we have something that we have to pay for, that there's this part we have to do in order to find salvation, the other faulty response to our freedom is, instead of legalism, is license. Okay, license. It means that I can just do whatever I want. Okay, that once I come to faith in Christ, once I say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, I can just go do whatever I want because now I got some fire insurance, right? It's like in case something happens to me, like I'm covered, right? I know a lot of people like that too. We're just like, you know what? Yep, said, you know, I said the prayer at camp. I got baptized once, you know, way a long time ago, and I can just kind of do whatever I want now because I'm covered. Well, Paul's response to that is this in verse 13, and he says, you, my brothers, are called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So he says, because forgiveness of our sins is a free gift, that does not mean that we can abuse our freedom and just keep on sinning. And just think that, well, since, you know, the grace was free before, I'll just get some more of that. The way Paul says it in Romans chapter 6 is this. He says, well, then should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it, he says. Now, it's not a perfect analogy. It's not a perfect example. No illustration is ever perfect. But I was thinking, like, that would be the equivalent of me thinking, you know, going back to Country Harvest, you know, today and saying, like, since it got paid for before, I'll just go rack up whatever bill I want and then just walk out because, you know, it got covered last time, right? I mean, does that work? That doesn't work. Obviously, God judges our hearts and our intentions, and he knows. And what he's saying here is, like, just because you have freedom, it's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's not kind of a free-for-all. See, there's gospel grace that frees us from sin, but there's also gospel truth that functions as boundaries to help us that we need to live within. And maybe this morning you've got this recurring sin issue in your life that has a grip on you. Maybe you've convinced yourself that because you believed in Jesus and you put your faith in him, that this little sin, this little issue in your life, it's really not a big deal. You know, you're all good with Jesus, so, you know, this little thing, this little habit, this little thing in your life, it's really not that big of a deal because, you know, it's just covered. Or maybe you just think, well, you know, since Jesus forgave me, I can just kind of do whatever I want. While God promises to free us from sin, he did not free you so that you could keep on sinning. So both legalism and license are not the proper response to this freedom that God gives us. The correct response we find in verse 13 is this: serve one another humbly in love. You see, the real correct response is love, okay? That's the response to God's forgiveness and freedom. It's to love one another, to serve one another humbly in love. to humbly be serving each other. I love, you know, that word humility is huge. And I always struggled with, like, what does that really look like? What's it mean? And I think I heard a great definition. It's humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You see, if we are confident that God has provided all of our needs and that he will provide all of our needs, then we don't have to constantly be thinking about our needs and what we're going to get and how we're going to take care of ourselves. When we know that God is taking care of us, then we can serve other people without pretense, without conditions, without thinking we've got to get something back. Then Paul goes on and he quotes Jesus here in verse 14. He says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbors as yourself. Not because you have to, but because you've been loved. Not because you need to earn salvation, but because you have salvation. Not because you have something you have to earn, but because now in Christ you have something to give." In the verse that we skipped in the middle of Galatians 5, in verse 6, it says this: "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." See, when we have faith in God's forgiveness, okay, when you know that you've been forgiven by God, we have the freedom to forgive other people. But if we think that we have to earn God's forgiveness, then we will make other people earn our forgiveness. When we experience God's blessing, we are free to bless others. But if we think that we have to earn God's blessing, then we will only bless people who earn it. If we trust in God's free gift of grace, then we are free to treat others better than they deserve. But if we think that grace is something that we have to earn, then we will only give grace to the people we think deserve it. When we experience the freedom of God's love, then we can freely love others. But if we think that we have to earn God's love, well, we're always going to put conditions on the love that we have for other people. When we experience God's compassion, then we are free to extend that same compassion to others. Folks, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not freedom as a free-for-all, but freedom to do all that God wants for us. To be able to have the capacity to love freely, to give freely, to bless openly. What if we expressed our faith this week by giving others what we have freely been given by our Heavenly Father? What would happen if we all forgave this week the way Christ has forgiven us? What if we ask God to show us where we could bless someone else in the extravagant way that God has blessed us? What if this week we acted out our faith in love by treating everyone around us better than they deserve to be treated? I have a feeling that could be contagious, don't you? What if we looked for ways to serve our neighbors, serve our bosses, serve our community humbly in love? Well, I think that we might not only experience freedom, but we would free a lot of people. And then the process demonstrate God's love in pretty amazing ways. So the question this morning for each one of us is this: where do you need to experience freedom? Where's that place in your life where you still feel under bondage? What's that thing, that nagging sin, that thing in your past? What is that thing that's Satan's just holding over you? You see, he's an expert at that. He dangles it over you and he says, "This has got you in bondage." And all I can tell you is this: for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, if you have placed your faith in him, you can look the devil square back in the eye and say, "I am not in bondage to that any longer because Jesus paid the price for that." What is it, though, this week that you need to be freed from? And then what is it that you need to be freed to? Where is that place where you need to give forgiveness because you've been forgiven, where you need to bless because you've been blessed, where you need to show grace because you've been given grace? Where is that place where you can freely and openly just allow God's blessing to just flow? See, Christ did that for us. Every week we gather around this Lord's table and we're reminded that Jesus humbly served us in love as well. That he came and died on the cross, that Philippians chapter 2 tells us this, is that he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross, to pay the price for us so that we could be free. Free from bondage, free from sin, free from everything that drags us down, and free to allow his grace to flow through us. Maybe this morning you need to let something go. And if that's you this morning, we'd love to pray for you, or maybe just right where you are, you need to just sit down and say, okay, what is it that I need to be freed from? Write that down on your notes there. What do you need to be freed from? And then I would encourage you, as we take communion and we receive the blessing of Jesus' forgiveness, that maybe you just need to say, Holy Spirit, where can I be free? Where can I be free to express your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your blessing to other people? And ask him to show you this week where you can be free to express your faith and love. I just have this crazy feeling that if we would demonstrate that God just might use us to show his love to the world and change the world through his love. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy, the blessing, and our assurance of forgiveness. We thank you, Father, that in you we are free, and that, Father, there is nothing that hinders us. Father, I pray for each person here who still has something holding them in bondage, that, Lord God, your Holy Spirit would help them identify that, Father, they would be able to turn that loose and let it go and let you pay the debt that you've already taken care of. And Father, would you please speak to us through your Holy Spirit and show us where we can be free to forgive, to show grace, to bless, to love, to extend compassion to others. Father, help us to love like you do. We praise you, Father. We thank you for the love we found in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.